This is Michelle from Today's Followers. This podcast is a place where people can learn who they are in Jesus Christ and their purpose in life. Each episode will help you walk on a path that leads to following Jesus Christ and to walk with other believers into a life full of joy, peace, love, and victory. Thank you for joining me on this journey. Welcome to another episode of Today's Followers. Today I'd like us to read and to study a passage of Scripture that most of us will be familiar with. That is Psalms 23. I'm going to start off with just reading the whole passage of Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I guess if you ask most believers, or even people that grew up going to church, they could probably quote a portion, if not all, of Psalms 23. Millions of people have memorized this Psalms. Ministers have used it to comfort people who are going through severe personal trials, suffering illnesses, or dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last that they have ever uttered in this life. But like so many, we have become so familiar with this psalm, we can often read it quickly and gloss over the riches it describes. For those who believe in Jesus and the good news of all He has done for us, Psalms 23 is a treasure trove of incredible riches. The purpose of this message is to help us more clearly to understand the imagery used to convey comfort and calm to the soul of those who are part of God's flock in faith through Christ Jesus. Additionally, we will explore new ways in which the truth of this psalm can be applied to our lives. Furthermore, since we are all to be shepherds of God's flock in the broadest sense, we can learn a great deal not only about our shepherd, but also about shepherding. King David is the author of this psalm. We are hardly surprised. After all, David was a shepherd in his youth. David's shepherding days, like those of his predecessor Moses, served to prepare him for shepherding God's flock, the nation of Israel, as we find in Psalm 78, verses 70 and 71. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he borrowed him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. It may appear at first glance that David would have written this psalm as a boy while tending his flock. No doubt, David did write psalms as he spent lonely hours with his flocks in the field, but it is difficult to imagine that a psalm of such depth could have been written by a young boy. A young boy knows little of the dangers and disappointments of life or of the opposition which is referred to in verses 4 and 5. If the house of the Lord in verse 6 is a reference to the temple, it was only a hope later in David's life, not in his youth. Now let's take a look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Think about it. The Lord, the creator of the galaxies, the one who commands the armies of heaven, the one who sustains all things by his word, the one who knows the name of every star and the location of every grain of sand, the one who has infinite power, the one who is sovereign over history and every detail of our lives, the one who gives life to every creature from kings to single-cell amoebas, the Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. He does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and leadeth forth the multitude as his flock? But the Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He is a shepherd to you. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. If you believe in Jesus, then he is your personal shepherd. He cares about every detail of our lives. He watches over you, and he watches out for you. He loves you intensely because he shed his very blood to purchase you. He didn't die for a faceless mass of humans, but for you and me. He paid for every single one of our sins because he bought us with his blood. He will lead and care and provide for us. The shepherd image was very common in the ancient Near East and very obviously based upon one of the principal occupations of that day. The Israelites in particular were known as shepherds. The term shepherd came to be used in a much broader way, describing leadership either of an individual or of a group. In Genesis 49:24, Jacob spoke of God as the God who has been my shepherd all my life. The title of shepherd was also given to kings, especially David, and the Messiah who was to come, of whom David was a type. Thus the Lord Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd. David spoke of Yahweh as his shepherd. He thought of him not only as his provider and protector, but also as his king. He thought of God as his shepherd with the breadth of meaning this term conveyed in the ancient Near East in general and in law in particular. Because God was David's shepherd, he lacked or wanted nothing. A good shepherd is all a sheep needs, since a good shepherd, by his very nature, will always supply all of the sheep's needs in a similar way. A good father will provide for every need of his child. The mentality of David's word is completely obvious to the Madison Avenue propaganda, where we are constantly being told that we have many needs, all of which can be met by buying some kind of new product. We need quote-unquote sexual appeal, so we must buy a new toothpaste, a new kind of mouthwash, and a new brand of soap. We need self-confidence and a better self-image. Therefore, we must wear stylish clothing determined by the garment industry. Our whole mode of thinking is want-centered. David tells us that to have God as our shepherd is indeed to have everything we want. He who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-caring is enough. He is sufficient. With God, we need nothing else. Israel had found God to be a faithful provider of their needs during their years in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 2:7, it says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." The Israelites also had God's assurance that they would lack nothing when they possessed the land of Canaan. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." It is well to know, as certainly David did in his writing this Psalms in chapter 23, that we belong to the Lord. There is a noble tone of confidence about this sentence of, "The Lord is my shepherd." There is no if, not but, not even a hope so. We must cultivate the spirit of assured dependence upon our Heavenly Father. The words are in the present tense. Whatever be the believer's position, he is now under the pastoral care of Jehovah God. The next words, "I shall not want." I might want otherwise, but the Lord is my shepherd, and he is able to supply my needs. And he is certainly willing to do so, for his heart is full of love, and therefore I shall not want. I shall not lack for temporal things. Does he not feed the ravens and cause the lilies to grow? How then can he leave his children to starve? Resting in him, he will say to me, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. I may not possess all that I wish for, but I shall not want. David saying, I shall not want, was both a declaration and a decision, meaning that all my needs are supplied by the Lord, my shepherd, and also that I decide not to desire more than what the Lord, my shepherd, gives. Therefore, each of us can make the statement, I shall not want. Jesus will meet every genuine need his sheep have. He will provide for us. He won't leave us wanting. And because he is the Lord, he has the power to fulfill our every genuine need. No other shepherd could do that. If Bill Gates were my shepherd, as rich as he is, he couldn't give me the deep, lasting joy. He couldn't give me power to overcome sin and temptation. No human can cause everything in my life to work together for my good. I shall not want. It is not only a fact, but I often think of it as a personal decision. If I know that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is caring for me and leading me, then I will not try to grumble or complain. I will make every effort to continually offer thanks. I know my shepherd has my best interest at heart and will give me everything I genuinely need, so I will be content in him. Now looking at verse 2, it reads, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The Lord as a shepherd knew how to make David rest when he needed it, just as a literal shepherd would care for his sheep. The implication is that the sheep doesn't always know what it needs and what is best for itself, and so it needs the help from the shepherd. Philip Keller writes that sheep do not lie down easily and will not unless four conditions are met. The first one is because they are timid, they will not lie down if they are afraid. The second is because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there is friction among the sheep. The third one, if flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. And the last is finally, if sheep are anxious about food or are hungry, they will not lie down. Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. The shepherd also knew the good places to make his sheep rest. He faithfully guides the sheep to green pastures. Green pastures are a picture of abundance, rest, and refreshing. A sheep lying down in a green pasture wouldn't have a care in the world. That sheep is surrounded by rich food. The sheep will not have to worry about whether there will be enough to eat. His good shepherd richly provides. The richest green pasture our shepherd Jesus makes us lie down is in his word. While a shepherd provides his sheep with food, rest and restoration, God provides his sheep with his word, which is the principal means of giving spiritual nourishment, rest and restoration. His word is full of comforting promises and rich wisdom. His word feeds, strengthens, satisfies, and protects us. Dwell in the scriptures. Let Jesus help you lie down in it. Meditate on it. He will speak to you and give you faith and encouragement and satisfy you. A very loving memory that I have of one of my grandmas is her trust in Jesus, and she knew that she could rest in his arms. There were several times when a big thunderstorm or tornado would be coming through town that grandma would go get her Bible and sit in her chair holding her Bible next to her chest as she prayed to Jesus. What was she doing? She was lying down in God's green pastures and still waters. She knew that Jesus would protect her and care for her no matter what may be coming her way. When I got married, Grandma bought me a picture framed with Psalms 23 in it, and this picture has hung in my kitchen ever since. It is a reminder of some of the things that Grandma taught me by her own life's example, that I can trust in Jesus and to keep His Word alive in my heart and my mind. Our Lord leads us beside the still waters. We could not go there of ourselves. We need His guidance. Therefore, it is said, He leadeth me. He does not drive us. Still waters describes peace. This same Lord who spoke to and calmed the wind and the waves of the Sea of Galilee leads His sheep into peace with God. Because Jesus bore the wrath of God we deserved, we are reconciled to God. Jesus removed our offenses before the Holy One. Now reconciled, God adopted us as His very own children. This is the ultimate peace. Our Shepherd also leads us into peace in this life. He tells us not to worry about what we shall eat or drink, because our Father God who provides for the sparrow will surely provide for His sons and daughters. Jesus leads us into peace and helps us trust in Him in the midst of trials. He leads us into peace with our brothers and sisters. He helps us trust Him, knowing that He is in control of all things. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, it says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Because Jesus has redeemed us, called us by name, and made us His own, He will always be with us no matter what we go through. And because He is the Lord our God and our Savior, He will allow nothing to overwhelm us. He will give us peace. In verse 3 it says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He restoreth my soul." The tender care of the shepherd described in the previous verse had its intended effect. David's soul was restored by the figurative green pastures and still waters the shepherd brought him to. When the soul grows sorrowful, God revives it. When it is sin, He sanctifies it. When it is weak, He strengthens it. This verse reminds us that as the shepherd leads his flock, so God guides His people. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Guidance is recognized as one of the principal tasks of the shepherd. He leads his sheep to places of nourishment and rest, but he also leads them to the proper paths. Often it is necessary for the shepherd to lead his flock great distances to find both pasture and water. Some paths are dangerous and should be avoided. The good shepherd leads his sheep in the right paths. God's guidance in the life of a believer is more than just a matter of leading us in the right path. It involves His leading us in the paths of righteousness. What a wonderful word of comfort for those who seem to think that God's will is some kind of mystery, known only to the few who are so fortunate to find it. One of the assurances the psalmist is confident he will never lack is the leading of God in his life. Let us learn from David that we can be confident of God's leading in our lives when the Lord is our shepherd, for the shepherd always leads his flock. Afflictions, hardships, and challenges of everyday life can drain and exhaust us, but Jesus restores us day by day. Every morning we have fresh hope, new outpourings of grace. Jesus restores us again and again. He restores our faith and gives us fresh grace. I love this promise. Our good shepherd promises to lead us in the paths of righteousness, to deliver us from sin, and to protect us from falling. We find in Psalms 32, verses 8 and 9, it says, I hear the Lord saying, I will stay close to you, instructing and guiding you along the pathway for your life. I will advise you along the way and lead you forth with my eyes as your guide. So don't make it difficult. Don't be stubborn when I take you where you've never been before. Don't make me tug you and pull you along. Just come with me. God Himself promises to personally instruct, teach, and counsel us with His eye upon us. He doesn't send an angel to tell us where we should go or what we should do. He Himself does. And as Psalms 23 in verse 3 says, He leads us for His name's sake, not only for our good, but for His glory. Our good shepherd leads and counsels us to walk in His ways to bring glory to Father God. The Father's glory has always been Jesus' top priority, and it is His top priority for our lives. In verse 4 it says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. This is the first dark note in this beautiful psalm. Previously, David wrote of green pastures and still waters and paths of righteousness. Yet when following the Lord as shepherd, you may still walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David used this powerful phrase to speak of some kind of dark, fearful experience. It is a valley, not a mountaintop or a meadow. A valley suggests being hedged in and surrounded. It is a valley of the shadow of death, facing what seemed to David as the ultimate defeat in evil. It is a valley of the shadow of death, not facing the substance of death itself, but the shadow of death, casting its dark, fearful outline across David's path. Even in our darkest times, our shepherd promises to be with us. The fact that God was David's shepherd did not keep him from having trials and tribulations. His life was sought out without cause by King Saul, who became jealous of David's success. In addition, David sinned and suffered the painful consequences. David was truly a man of sorrows. Nowhere did God promise David or any other believer freedom from the suffering and trials of life. Even though God is our shepherd, we will still go through trying times, but we will never want for the comfort which comes from His presence and His power. There are times that in order for God's sheep to be led to grassy meadows and restful streams, they must pass through dark and dangerous places. The paths of righteousness are not always peaceful paths. While we are not promised there will be no evil, we can be rest assured that we will fear no evil, for we will always be in the shepherd's presence if we follow Him in His paths. We must remember that this isn't our destination or our dwelling place. The valley of the shadow of death can mean when we are literally dying, or it can mean times of affliction and suffering. Yet Jesus promises He will be with us no matter what we go through. We may not sense His nearness, but He promises He will never leave us nor forsake us. Our shepherd always assures us He is with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff were instruments used by a shepherd. The idea is of a sturdy walking stick used as gently as possible to guide the sheep and to protect from potential predators. There is some debate among some commentators as if David had the idea of two separate instruments, the rod and the staff, or was it one instrument used in two ways? The Hebrew word for rod here seems to simply mean a stick with a variety of applications. And also the Hebrew word for staff seems to speak of a support in the sense of a walking stick. I have read that when shepherds lead their sheep in darkness, if a sheep begins to stray, the shepherd hooks the sheep and brings him back with the crook of his staff. The shepherd uses his rod to defend his sheep from any predators that may come their way. Shepherds also use their rods to gently tap sheep on the side when they begin to drift from the flock. Jesus continually protects us and helps us not to stray. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's path even for a moment if you think about it. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. The worst evils of life are those which do not exist except in our imaginations. If we had no troubles but real troubles, we should not have a tenth part of our present sorrows. We feel 1,000 deaths in fearing death. But the psalmist was cured of the disease of fearing. I will fear no evil, not even the evil one himself. I will look upon him as a conquered foe, an enemy to be destroyed, for thou art with me. This is the joy of the Christian. Thou art with me. If you think for a moment, the little child sitting in the midst of a storm is not frightened like everyone else. It sleeps in its mother's bosom. It is enough for it that its mother is with it. And it should be enough for the believer to know that Christ is with him. I have perfect comfort and absolute security, for God is with me. In verse 5, it reads, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." This verse pictures our Lord as a gracious host serving us at his table. David has described his relationship to God using the imagery of the shepherd and his sheep. And now he describes this same relationship employing the imagery of a hospitable host. The relationship of a host with his guest is even closer than that of a shepherd with his sheep. Just as well known in the ancient Near East was the significance of the hospitality offered to a traveler. According to the, I believe it's called Bedouin law of hospitality, once a traveler is received into the shepherd's tent, and especially once his host has spread food before him, he is guaranteed immunity from enemies who may be attempting to overtake him. In pastoral circles, no human protection is greater than that afforded by the hospitality of a Bedouin chief. No greater security or comfort could be attained by a traveler in the ancient Near East than to be offered the hospitality of a home. It was understood that this was a provision of shelter and food, but even more, it was a guarantee of protection from harm. We can sense this from Old Testament passages such as Genesis chapter 18 verses 1 through 8, where Abram graciously entertained three men who passed by as strangers. More enlightening and distressing is the passage in the 19th chapter of Genesis, where Lot took the two men who were thought to be angels into his house as guests when the men of Sodom threatened to assault them. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, it says, "So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.'" Whether or not we are able to grasp how a father could offer his virgin daughters to such a mob of hostile people, we must at least gain some appreciation for the strong sense of obligation that Lot felt to these two men in the view of his hospitality. In Psalms 23:5, it describes this type of protective hospitality. We may have earthly enemies, but our greatest enemy is Satan, who desires to rob us of our joy in Christ. But though he prowls about us, Jesus has abundance for us. Our host prepares a table, and in Jesus we have a continual feast. The goodness and care suggested by the prepared table is set right in the midst of the presence of my enemies. The host's care and concern doesn't eliminate the presence of my enemies, but enables the experience of God's goodness and bounty even in their midst. Despite the dangers about and the presence of enemies, David enjoyed the richness of his host's goodness. He was refreshed by a head anointed with oil. His cup was overflowing. The psalmist's head was anointed with oil, a generous gesture which bestowed honor on him as an esteemed guest. The cup was likewise a gesture of generosity. It was not half filled, but running over. David was not served leftovers, but was abundantly given the finest provisions in the house. Satisfaction, significance, and security are all abundantly supplied to the believer by God, as indicated by the imagery of the hospitable host. Jesus anoints us with his Spirit, and our cup overflows. In Christ, we have more than we need. We have joy, peace, strength, and every good thing. In the last verse, in verse 6, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Our precious host assures us of a wonderful future, both in this life and the next. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me and you all the days of our lives. Goodness and loving kindness are probably the two most comforting attributes of God's character for the Christian. They are especially consoling in times of distress. These characteristics of God are linked to his covenant with Israel. In contrast with the wicked man who is beset by judgment and calamity, the righteous man is not just followed by goodness and kindness, but pursued by it. In this passage of Scripture, it states that as a guest at God's table, David's enemies no longer stalked him. Instead, God's goodness pursues him. God not only walks before us, leading us to places of rest and refreshment, but his goodness follows us from behind as well. You may think, but doesn't God's word tells us that believers will suffer affliction of many kinds, and we shouldn't be surprised when that happens? Yes, but because our shepherd is sovereign, infinitely wise and loving, he causes all things to work together for our good. No matter what happens to us, he pours out his mercy upon us every single day. We find in Lamentations chapter 3 in verses 21 through 24, it reads, "This I recall to my mind, there I have hope. Through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." Jesus' unceasing love for us never ceases. Every sunrise brings new mercies. His faithfulness is infinite. Let me read this passage of Scripture of Psalms 23 in the Passion Translation to help bring it a little closer to your heart. It says, "The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brooks of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. You remain close to me and lead me through it all. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. You become my delicious feast, even when my enemies dare to fight. You anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all I can drink of you until my heart overflows. So why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be with you forever. When we believe in Jesus, he gives us eternal, everlasting life in his presence. Someday we will gaze upon his unimaginable, breathtaking beauty forever. He will wipe away every tear, and all we will ever know for eternity will be overflowing joy at the wedding feast of the Lamb. I want to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus, to surrender to your shepherd. He cares for you and will always be there for you no matter what may happen in life. If you want to ask Jesus to come into your heart, say this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I come to you today to submit my life to you. I confess all of my sins, and I ask that you will cleanse me of all of my sins with your precious blood. I ask that you will come live in my heart and to be Lord of my life. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.